All right. Well, Bible's with you tonight. If you would, go to Genesis chapter number 44. Genesis 44 is what we're going to be looking at tonight. All right. Well, we're just about done with the book of Genesis. Like I said a few weeks ago, this is a race and we're right at the end and it's getting hard, it's getting tired to persevere through it, but we're going to. So we're almost getting towards the end here of even Joseph's life, and I took a picture and I sent it to my friend today. I made that PowerPoint this afternoon and it said Joseph part 7, and I sent it to him. I said, if they don't understand Joseph by the 7th time, I don't know what's going to happen. But so I hope you're getting a grip on what Joseph's like. This is the 7th time we've looked at his life. So you'll remember last time that I talked about the next few events of Joseph's life is described by one word. What word was that? Come on. Starts with a D. Amen. Drama. Now, a drama is a series of emotional, exciting, or unexpected events. And this story that we're reading tonight about Joseph, especially tonight, is going to be a drama. Now, Miss Nan, did you teach English? You did. Tell me if I'm right. Every story has certain parts to it. Introduction, rising action, climax, and what, falling action? Amen. I went to school growing up. No, it don't sound like it, but I did. Every story has that. It starts out with the introduction, the suspense builds, it gets to the very top, the whole story kind of flips and changes, and then it goes down to the very end just like that. And interestingly enough, in this kind of biography of Joseph's life here, studying his life, that's exactly what happens. I mean, last week we saw literally the suspense is building up so high, and tonight it's literally going to hit the top and stuff's just going to change once we get into chapter 45. So that's what we're looking at tonight, okay? We're going to look at a little bit of 44 and a little bit of 45. So last time we actually looked at Genesis 42, and we saw this, that remember Joseph is now the leader in Egypt. He's second to Pharaoh. He's the leader here. His brothers get hungry in Canaan because there's a famine. They come to Egypt. The Bible says they don't recognize Joseph because, of course, he looks different as the leader of Egypt. But Joseph recognizes his brothers. So Joseph knows who they are, but they have no idea who Joseph is. So what Joseph wants to do is he wants to test his brothers a little bit. And you'll see that he tested them last time, and he's going to test them a little bit tonight, too, in our chapter. Now, the first test was this, to see if they're going to tell the truth. Joseph knows whether they're going to tell the truth or not. He knows how many brothers they have. He knows their father. He knows everything about them. So Joseph, remember, he says, now you're not come just to get bread because you're hungry. You're come because you're spies, remember? He said, you're spies. You're come to spy out the land, to take our stuff, and basically to take over. That's what I think you're doing. They say, hold on, man. We're not doing that. We're all brothers of one man. There's 12 of us. One of them's dead. And one of them is back home with our father, the youngest one, and that's Benjamin. So Joseph looks at his brothers and says, all right, you telling the truth? Go prove it to me. You say there's a brother back home, go get him, bring him back to me so I can see him. Now that's interesting tonight. Because Benjamin is the only real brother Joseph had. The rest of the brothers are stepbrothers. They were all born by different women. But the only real brother Joseph had biologically was Benjamin. Jacob and Rachel only had two children together, Joseph and Benjamin. So they were the real brothers together. And Benjamin was only 1 year old. 1 year old when Joseph was sold into Egypt. Benjamin really doesn't know Joseph that much. But Joseph remembers his baby brother being born. So Joseph says, all right, go get Benjamin and bring him back. In chapter 43, we're not going to look at that tonight, but that's exactly what happens. They go get Benjamin, bring him back to Joseph. And the Bible says they begin to have a feast together. Look at the last verse in chapter 43, verse 34. It says, and Joseph took and sent messes, which is food, unto his brothers from before him. But Benjamin's was 5 times so much as any of theirs. So they're probably looking, thinking, now, why is Benjamin getting all this favoritism? They have no idea. So in other words, what happened? All the brothers got one piece of chicken. Benjamin got 5 pieces. And they're all looking around thinking, apparently somebody likes Benjamin. I mean, what's going on? Little did they know it was his real brother, Joseph, that was giving out the meal. So that's kind of where we pick up tonight. Here they are. They're all back in Egypt. They just met with Joseph. Still have no idea who he is. All right? So look in verse number 1 of chapter 44. The Bible says, "And he, which is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup," that's important, "the silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest," which is Benjamin, "and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done so evil in your doing. And he overtook them, spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily..." I lost my place. "Every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." That's where we'll stop for right now. The first thing I want you to see, just a few things tonight, is the return. The first thing I want you to see, they're basically returning there to Canaan. All right, they're returning with full stomachs. They're returning with all this corn, and they're saying, all right, well, we're good for a few months. Our wives are good, our kids are good, even though there's a famine, we just got corn from Egypt, we're good. Everything's going to go back to normal when we get back to Canaan. Wrong. Right before they're about to leave, Joseph says, "Come here, servant. This most important cup that everybody sees me have, take it. I want you to put it in that youngest boy's bag over there, Benjamin." He goes and does it. The boys leave. Joseph says, "Now go get them. And when you get them, tell them, why in the world have you stolen Joseph's cup?" Now, talk about drama. I mean, this is getting good. The servant goes up to him, says, basically, "Are you kidding me? You're going to steal from the most powerful man on the face of the planet and think you're not going to get caught." And they're looking around saying, "What's he talking about? We didn't steal nothing." And they're so serious about the fact that they didn't steal anything, they said, "Listen, man, if we stole the cup, if you find it in one of our bags, kill us." Because they're looking around saying, "Did you steal something? You steal something? You steal..." Nobody stole anything. So he says, "Whoever you find the cup in their bag, you kill him and we'll be your slave." Little did they know that it was in one of their bags. And what's so funny is this steward, he knew exactly in whose bag it was. Remember, Joseph said, put it in the youngest, Benjamin. Look what he does. The Bible says he started at the oldest and said, "Reuben, nope. Simeon, nope. Levi, Judah." And they're all looking at each other saying, "I told you, dude." I don't know if they talk like that. And he just keeps on going down. Gad, Asher, Naphtali, nobody has it. Finally gets down to Benjamin. They're like, "Finally, we can go home," after he checks his. And they all look at Benjamin like, "You guys will be kidding me." And they're thinking, "Benjamin, how did you do this? Why would you even do such a thing as that?" Now, what this was, I told you, Joseph is testing them. This was a test. The first test was, will you tell the truth? I know you have 11 brothers back home. They brought back Benjamin. They told the truth. Now this was the test in his. I want you to listen to this. Have you changed? That was the test. Have you, my brothers, changed at all in the past 13 years? Because think about this. If this was 13 years ago, And that cup had just been found in Joseph's bag. What do you think the brothers would have done to Joseph? Bye, Joseph. Hate it happened to you. Daddy's boy. See you later. They went back home. Don't y'all just hate that happened to Joseph? They wouldn't have cared. It's Joseph. Daddy's boy, daddy's favorite, favorite son, youngest son. You know, whatever. So what Joseph's test is this. Will they do the same thing to Benjamin they did to me? They abandoned Joseph. They sold Joseph. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, and yet they said, you know, they abandoned him. And what Joseph is saying is, all right, are you going to do the same thing to Benjamin you did to me, or have you changed? Will you abandon him, or will you have his back? And last week we saw this. The brothers are still dealing with a guilty conscience from what they did to Joseph 13 years ago. You remember that? They were still dealing with that conscience. 13 years ago they did this, and they were still dealing with the sorrow of what they did to Joseph. Now, sorrow over what we've done in the past. Everybody has sorrow and regret over what you've done in the past. But it can almost be a good thing to a point. Because if you have sorrow over what you've done in the past, you're thinking, I don't want to make that same mistake today. Right? The Bible calls that godly sorrow worketh repentance. In other words, you're sad, you're sorrowful that you would do something like that and you regret it. And Paul says that that works repentance because you want to change that. You basically want to make it right. You don't want to do it again. And I think that's what's happening here in our text. They have the opportunity to abandon another brother or not. And they're saying, we made the same mistake with Joseph. We're not going to do that with Benjamin. So that was a test Joseph was given to him. That's why I think he put the cup in there. He said, you're going to do the same thing with Benjamin you did to me. Or, it's been 13 years. Have you changed a bit? Has anything changed about you? And that's the next thing you're going to see in our text. Not only the return, but the repentance. Look at this. In verse 10, he said, the servant, let it be according to your words. He with whom the cup is found shall be my servant or my slave, and you shall be blameless. In other words, if I find the cup in your bag, you're the slave, the rest of you can go home. Look at verse 13. They found it in Benjamin's sack, verse 12 says. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Look at verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Now, that might not be much to you. But the servant just looked at them and said, whoever has the cup is coming back to Egypt to be a slave, and the rest of you can go home. But verse 14 says the brothers did not go home. They came back to Egypt. And Judah began to plead with Joseph, saying, listen, I don't know what happened, but you can't do this. And we'll get to that in a second. But you see, like I said, 13 years ago, they'd have said, bye, Benjamin. You see, because now Benjamin's the favorite. Now Benjamin's the youngest son. And if this would have been 13 years ago, I'm totally convinced they'd have looked at Benjamin and said, we going home. Hate it for you. But now look at this. They follow Benjamin. They've changed. They've changed. You know what that's called? Repentance. Change of heart, change of mind. Change of action, that is called repentance. Literally, repent means to turn around and start walking the other way than the way you're walking. And I think that's exactly what happened to the brothers. They changed and they repented. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, it is plain Joseph intended by this to try the affection of his brothers to Benjamin. If his brothers had gone away content and left Benjamin in bonds, he would have left the rest of his brethren to suffer for their hard-heartedness. But they proved to be better to Benjamin than he thought. And he says this, listen to this. We cannot judge what men are by what they have been formerly, nor what they will do by what they have done. Those that sold Joseph would not now abandon Benjamin. And he says the worst people may mend over time. You see, them boys changed. They changed in 13 years. I want you to think about this. This is one of the greatest examples, I think, in all the Bible that people can change. Did you know people still change? God can still change lives. Jacob had 12 sons. 12 tribes of Israel. You would expect them to be the godliest people on the face of the earth, wouldn't you? Well, guess what? They're messed up people. Reuben, he slept with his father's concubine. Firstborn son slept with his father's woman. Simeon and Judah, I think it was. Levi and Simeon, they murdered countless people. In the book of Genesis. Just murdered them for messing with their sister. Judah slept with his daughter-in-law because he thought she was a prostitute. So the first four sons of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, not the best examples in the world. Let me put it in this term. If they was in a Baptist church in the year 2020, Jacob's a good man. But he's got 12 sons, and those are the 12 sons everybody's talking about. In other words, boy, they didn't turn out the way I was expecting them to turn out. You know, I ain't seen them in church in 2.5 years. They're backslidden. They're off in the world. That was Jacob's sons. But guess what? You come to chapter 44, something changed. There is something that literally changed in their life. And you see, at least Judah and some of his brothers are no longer the way they used to be. Now, I know some of you have kids. I know some of you have grandkids, spouses who are backslidden. Who are out in the way of the world. And literally years have gone by and you're thinking they're never going to change. There is nothing that is ever going to happen where God can get a hold of their life. But can I tell you, standing on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you this tonight, God can still change their life. You see it countless and countless times in the Bible, and there are countless number of examples in this church tonight that God can still change lives. God can still change their lives. Don't give up on them. God will not give up on them. So don't give up praying for them. Because Jacob's sons, man, they were out. They were out. They weren't moral, they were immoral. And yet here they are, they changed. They've repented at least of something. So you see that? They changed. But I want you to see in verse 18, we're going to read this. Because they come back to Egypt, and they're standing here before Joseph, and Judah, it's one of my favorites, he begins to plea and intercede for his brother. Look at verse 18. Judah came near unto him, which is Joseph, said, "Oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Do you have a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead." But yet they're talking to him who's dead. "And he alone is left of his mother," Benjamin is what he's saying. "And his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. We said, The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. Came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother Benjamin be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife Rachel bare me 2 sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And you know, this is exactly where Joseph finds out what his brothers told their father. That a wild beast tore him up and he's dead. And I saw him not since. Can you imagine the heart of Joseph when he heard that? That his father thinks that he's been torn in pieces by a beast. And he thinks he's been dead for 13 years. Verse 29. Judah said, And if you take this Benjamin also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. And verse 33 says, therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. Joseph here begins to intercede for Benjamin. And Judah basically, in this text, he's saying, he's pleading with all of his heart. He's interceding for Benjamin. He's saying, listen, Benjamin's the only son left of Rachel. Rachel's already gone. Rachel's already died. Joseph is dead. And now if you keep Benjamin, our father will die. In other words, if Benjamin does not come back with us, our father's going to see that. And he's going to die of a broken heart just like that. So that's the essence of Judah's speech. He's interceding for Benjamin. And then verse 33 is interesting. He looks at Joseph and says, listen, take me. And you know, I think I can say this. I have older brothers. I have confidence in them that they would do that for me. And Judah, they change. He said, you know what? Don't let Benjamin go. He's only about 13 years old. Don't let him stay here. Take me. Take me. What an act of courage for Judah to say, take me. And every single father in here would do that for your children too. He says, take me. And what's so interesting about this is Judah is acting like his greatest descendant, Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the line of Judah, naturally. Jesus does the exact same thing for you and me. Judah interceded for Benjamin. Jesus is interceding for you and for me right now at the right hand of God. In other words, He stands in our defense. He's pleading for us right now. But not only that, there came a time 2,000 years ago when Jesus looked at the Father and said, take me instead. Take me instead. And the greatest illustration was literally on Pilate's judgment seat. Here's a man named Barabbas, locked up in chains. He was a murderer. He was a rebel. He committed nearly every crime there was. And here's Jesus, the essence of purity. Never sinned, the Son of God. And Pilate says, who do you want? And they say, crucify Him. Jesus. And you know what happened? They walked up to Barabbas. And he was not able to go free. And he walked out a free man. But Jesus went and got crucified. That is the perfect picture of exactly what happened on Calvary. You and I were bound up. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll go so they can go free. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that tonight. And Jesus said, I'll go. Even though they deserve to go, I'll step up and I'll go in their place. And can I tell you, I told you, some of your hearts are breaking right now just thinking about it. When Joseph heard that, this is when it hits the fan. This is when the drama just hits everything. Verse chapter 45, look at it. This is the third thing. The repentance. Number three, the revealing. The revealing. Verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And this is one of your favorite verses, I hope. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And that is where this story is at the complete top, and everything changes. Can you imagine that? I am Joseph. And I told you last week, I think their jaws literally hit the floor. So why is that? Because the brother they thought was dead is alive. The brother they had rejected is now the king. The brother they hated, they have now bowed their knee to him. Man, if that's not the greatest picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, I don't know what is. Because you see, the first time the brothers were around Joseph, they rejected him. The second time they were around, they bowed down to him. See, the first time Jesus came, for the majority, people rejected him. But the second time he comes, they're going to bow down to him. See, the first time Joseph was around his brothers, they thought they killed him. But the second time they see him, they realize he's alive. There's a lot of people who thought they killed Jesus. But the second time he comes back, they're going to realize he's alive and well. And the one they thought was dead has been alive this whole time, seated at the right hand of God. Now, what is very interesting to me, I think every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Verse 3, he doesn't just say, "I'm Joseph." He uses two of the greatest words you'll find in the Bible. "I am." I don't know what that gets you going, but it gets me going. He said, "I am." Now, somebody can correct me on this if I'm wrong. But after Jesus ascended into heaven, if I'm right, he only appeared two times on planet Earth in the Bible since he ascended into heaven. One time was on the Damascus Road. You remember that? He showed up to Paul. The next time was when he showed up to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And do you know the choice words Jesus said when he showed up to him? You know what Jesus said to Paul? Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" What did he say? "I am Jesus." What happened on the Isle of Patmos? Jesus shows up in all of his glory. John falls flat on his face in fear and trembling because he's just seen the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus said? "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." And he uses those same words. And if you think that's a coincidence, well, you just need to pray about it. He said, "I am Joseph." And Jesus Christ is the great I am. Not I used to be, not I will be, but I am, I always have been, and I always will be. That's Jesus. He's the great I am. Now, Brother Carl, I was walking out last week and Carl stopped me. He said, "I can't wait for next week." He said, because one of my favorite stories in the Bible is chapter 45. He said, "I could not imagine seeing the faces of his brothers when Joseph said, 'I am Joseph.'" Ain't that one place you'd love to be? Just be a fly on the wall getting to see that. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible I would love to have seen. Brother Danny, wouldn't have you have loved to be here when Moses held up his rod and that Red Sea went poof? What about Jericho? Them boys are just a-marching. Ain't said a word in 7 days. They wasn't Baptist. They're just marching around. On that seventh day, when they marched around the seventh time, all you hear is the loudest trumpets, the loudest music you've ever heard, and Joshua says, "Shout to the Lord." And they all began to shout. And all of a sudden, what happened? Somebody tell me. Walls came tumbling down. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? Wouldn't you love to have seen old David walking up to a 9 foot, 10 foot tall dude who everybody knows David's about to get whooped? And here comes old David with a little bitty rock. And if you're watching that on TV, you think it's going to be good. And here's David. And that big old melon head falls flat on his face. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there, Carol? I'd have loved to have seen old Elijah. He's standing on top of Mount Carmel with all them false prophets, and he says, "We're going to show you who's God today. Whoever God answers by fire, let him be God." And they're all sitting there crying out to their false God, nothing, all afternoon. Elijah calls out one time and says, "God, show yourself." Fire comes down and consumes all of it. I'd have loved to have been there. There's a lot of stuff I'd love to see. We didn't get to see any of that. My head's hurting. We didn't get to see any of that. But let me tell you something. We're going to see something a whole lot better if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I, If you are born again, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I are going to have a front row seat when that sky splits in half and the glorified Son of God steps out. I don't know about you, but I think that's better than David and Goliath. I think that's better than Elijah. I think that's even better than the Red Sea, that you and I literally get a front row seat to see Jesus coming back. If that don't get you excited about what's coming up in life, I don't know what will. You might have a lot of heartache coming this year. You might have a lot of heartache coming the next 10 years. But praise God, we got a glorious future ahead. You trusted in Christ. Be happy, because something's real good on the way. I can't imagine what Joe Knife is seeing right now. What a glorious day that's going to be. We didn't get to see all that, Brother Carl. I'd have loved to have been there. We didn't get to see it. We're going to see something, though. And I sure am looking forward to it when Jesus reveals Himself. Now, one more thing. Now I'm done. The recognition. Look at verse 5. They're still standing there. They hadn't said a word because they don't know what to say. Joseph realizes what they're thinking. Joseph says in verse 5, "Don't be grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8 is awesome. "So now it was not you that sent me here, but God that sent me here." Now, over and over in verses 5 through 8, verse 5 says, "You sold me, but God sent me." Verse 7, "God sent me." Verse 8, "It was not you that sent me, but God sent me." In other words, Joseph saying, "Listen, I realize you sold me here, but I want you to realize something what happened. You thought you were selling me here. It was God who sent me here." In other words, Joseph recognized something. Joseph recognized that all the trials he had been through was not because of his brother's hatred towards him. It was because it was God's plan for him. In other words, remember, Joseph had a tough life. Those 13 years that he went through was tough. And any 20-some-year-old would have broke, become bitter, and just walked away from God. But Joseph didn't. Joseph got thrown into a pit. Joseph got sold into Potiphar's house. Joseph went to the prison for doing right. And then finally he got promoted to the palace. But Joseph was not bitter about it here. Look at that. Joseph wasn't angry about his circumstances of what had happened to his life. Joseph wasn't bitter about it. Because Joseph realized that God used all that stuff for His glory. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said his brothers designed by selling him into Egypt to defeat his dreams, but God thereby designed to accomplish them. In other words, what the brothers used to destroy Joseph's dreams, God used to fulfill those dreams. You know, he did the same exact thing with Jesus. The Pharisees designed to kill Jesus, but God used that on the cross to bring life to you and me. See, the things people do to us that are bad, that really just can't be explained. Can I tell you, God can use those for our good and for His glory. You know how easy it is to get bitter at life? You know it a whole lot more than I do. There's things that happen that, you know what, it's not fair. Our life is unfair. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen all around us every single day. But you know what's good about God is He's sovereign. In other words, whatever has happened in your life, it cannot happen unless God said it can happen. In other words, here's God standing before you. You're back here, here's God. And here comes a trial. If you're not ready for it, God says, not right now. If you can't take it, God says, no. But if God steps aside and says, it can hit you, that means God allowed it. That means nothing happens in our life by chance. Not a sickness, not a doctor's report on you. Not a death. Happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance. If it happened to you and it happened to me, God allowed it. And that means if God allowed it, He means He's going to use it for something. You may never figure out what He's using it for until you get to heaven. But when you see the full picture, you'll say, God, I see what You're trying to do now. Because you see, I'm so thankful I don't have control over my life. At times, I sure want it so bad. But I'm so glad God has control over each and every one of our lives. Because if we had control, I don't know about you, I'd be in trouble a long time ago. If I got everything I wanted and I got everything I thought I needed. But God is in control. And if there's a circumstance that has come your way and somebody's done you wrong, somebody's criticized you, you've got a bad doctor's report, whatever it may be, I don't know. But know this, if it happened, God allowed it to happen. And that does not mean He hates you. That does not mean He's mad at you. That means He loves you. And He wants to use it for your good and His glory. His glory. Because that's what we're supposed to be all about down here. It's His glory. And God uses bad things for His glory. Because He can take them and turn them around just like He did in the life of Joseph. So when bad things happen to us like they did in the life of Joseph, help us to recognize, don't ever forget this, God is sovereign. If you don't realize God is sovereign, we're in a lot of trouble. Because you think just God, it just passed by God. And it fooled Him. Nothing can get to you unless it gets by God first. And if it got by God and got to you, He is going to use it for your good and His glory. Because you see, in the life of Joseph in chapter 45, Joseph says, yeah, that was tough. But I sure am glad I didn't turn away from God because He is now using it for His glory. I don't know what it is. Don't turn away from God tonight. Don't turn away from Him. He'll use it for your good and His glory. Don't forget that. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the encouragement and the help that we find in it, Lord, that You're always in control of our lives, and we're so thankful for that. You're working to bring it to an expected end. Lord, we love You for that. Thank You for being in control. Thank You for watching over us and just having our best interest in mind. God, we thank You so much for that day that's coming where everything will be fixed, everything will be perfect, and we're dwelling with You in heaven forever. So God, help us to look forward to our glorious future tonight and even as we wake up in tomorrow. God, I pray that You'll help us to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and set our mind on that. Because it could be this very night or tomorrow night when Jesus comes back and we get to live in heaven with You forever. So God, help us to set our mind on those things, not the things of this world. Lord, we love You. Thank You. Be with us as we go out of this place. Bring us back together on Sunday to worship. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope